Good morning. Good morning. My name is Nick. I'm a teaching pastor here. Super glad you came. I love it when this section over here is filled up. That means it's Baptism Sunday. It's time to get baptizing. All right, so we're really excited today. We've got so much going on today, but it's so much awesomeness. We have baptisms happening at this service. We just baptized 6 or 7 people last service. It was beautiful, and we have lunch for college students, which I'm slightly regretting, inviting all the college students to my house, but y'all can come, free food. And we've got 6:30 gathering. We're going to have more baptisms and a night of worship tonight, which is really exciting. We're just going to be able to spend some time tonight applying all of the stuff that's going on that we're going to talk about today. If you're just coming around for the first time, you've come at a perfect time because we just started this new series called Blueprints, which we're really laying down the foundations of who we are as Christians and as a church, where we stand, who we are, and what we're calling you to. See, two weeks ago, really unpacked what it means to have our identity in Christ, in the gospel, as our foundation. And then last week, Dr. Greg Allison came, a very smart guy, came and he talked to us a lot about what it means to be the church, how to live out the gospel, and talked about actually that the church is ingredient to the gospel, that the church is what really carries us, carries the gospel forward. And today, we're going to talk about worship. And it's no accident that worshipers, one of the pieces of our rhythms that we always stress. You see the poster, we got it up. The poster. That means we're legit about worship. But we see that the reason that that's first is not because there's an order of importance, but there's often an order in which we grow in our faith. And today I want to show you that we're all worshipers. All of us are worshipers. That we are a call to true Christian worship, and then how that means as we worship together as the church. And so throughout the sermon, if you've got questions, if you've got things you're thinking about, text them in. You can go to the voxveritas.com and watch the video. I'll do a little video tomorrow following up with some questions. I can't take them all. Last week we got so many questions, and so I did it, and it was like a sermon. So I just decided to answer a couple, and then it was like an actual little answer thing. So text in your questions about this anytime, and I'll answer them Monday. But if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read from Hebrews 10. We're going to spend this whole sermon series in the chapter of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. This is God's Word. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, and with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you thanking you and praising you for the great opportunity that we have to worship you. We don't deserve to be able to worship you so boldly, so confidently, but because of Jesus, we get to come before you to the Holy of Holies, look upon you, worship you, sing to you, dance before you, rejoice in you, and help us to understand what that means for us individually. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can have a seat. If you're new, hey, fill out the Connect card. I really want to get to know you. It's under your seat or the seat in front of you. Just fill that out, your name, your email address, so we can just follow up with an email and hopefully get coffee or just get connected with you, because that's the big thing. We want you to connect. Did you know that we are all worshipers? All of us are worshipers, all of you. No matter what age you are, No matter what your background is, no matter what religion you have, we are all worshipers. We may not know it, but we are. We're worshipers. We're created to worship. It's in our DNA. It's in our blood. It's who we are. So what is worship then? What does it mean to be a worshiper? What does that look like to have that as part of our DNA? At its core, worship is ascribing worth to something. Ascribing worth. I mean, you hear the word worth and worship. Worship actually comes from the Old English word worth-ship. Worth. Finding your worth in something. Now, and so all of you, if you were to look at your life, you give lots and lots of worth to something or some things. Your entire life revolves around giving that something worth and adjusting your life and your living to make that object worthy. So you conform to it. You change around it. You improvise to make sure that stays at the center. So if it's money, then you will seek to make that object prime importance. So you will earn more money. You will seek raises. You will convince your spouse to make more money. You will find ways to have more money, and you'll work your entire life around that. That is worship. You all worship something. Think about the thing that's most important to you. Maybe write it down, a few things. What are the most important things? If somebody had said to you right now, what is the most important thing to you, what would you say? Job, my kids, my parents, my family. Probably most of you would have that on your list, to say the least. Or let me say it this way. Maybe you should look, if you don't know really what's at the center, maybe you should look and see what your life surrounds. How do you form your schedule? How do you shape your existence? How do you shape everything that you do and everything that you say? What goes all around that? Is it all geared and pointing towards your kids? Is it pointing towards your career, your parents' approval? Some of you worship fun. You actually worship fun. You live for fun and excitement and goofing off and the weekend. Your life revolves around all of these things. You all ascribe great value, great worth to something, and your entire life revolves around that. And worship isn't just singing praise music. It's not just singing these songs, as we often think, or just coming to church on Sunday, which is something that I thought a lot, is that church was worship, right? Singing songs is just worship. But worship is really holistic. It's all of life. It's not just that we worship something. We do, but we worship something with our whole being. And we have to understand that it's our whole life that really, even if you can't see it, even if it's going on in the background of your life, worship consumes everything about you. Everything about you. We worship out of our heads. We worship out of our hearts, out of our hands. Or you could say it another way, as in we worship with our mind. We worship with our emotions. We worship with our will. You can't separate these. You can't separate these. And I have a hard time believing, though I'm sure many of you can make the case, that dwelling upon the glorious truths of God, is your heart would stay just stale. That if you sat and you started beholding the beauty of God, that you would just say, well, that's cool. You know, no emotions, no nothing. When you do behold the glory of God, you will start seeing a holistic shift, a holistic change in your life. When you actually see God for who he is, you'll start seeing your behavior change. You'll start seeing your actions because you are putting something up that is worthy. And when that thing, when Jesus, when God is the most worthy thing, then you'll start seeing your whole life transform. Even your physical appearance, your joy, your smiles, your mourning will look different. All of that will be different. And it's more. Worship, get this, worship is so much more than just belief. There is a vast difference between belief and worship. Many of you identify yourself with what you believe, but very few of you actually identify yourself with who you worship. You've got a list of, I believe this theologically, I believe that, I believe this, my parents believed that, my kids will believe those things, but do you worship? Do you worship God? So we worship, so worship really is just assigning ultimate value. And we see from our passage that the writer is attributing worth, attributing value to what? What is it that he's attributing value, ultimate value to? It's Jesus. That's what this whole passage is about. That is exactly what he's trying to get us to understand, is that Jesus, because of his life, his death, his resurrection, and what that accomplished, is worthy. So he's putting that up on a pedestal and he's saying, behold, look at this. Look what the cross has done for you and I. And we think just because we're worshipers that we deserve to be able just to worship him, that we deserve to be able to come into his presence and behold him. It's too much for us, though. It is way too much for us as sinful humanity, as people with so much baggage, as people coming and saying, yeah, I want to behold you, but what about my family? What about my job? I mean, I love those things too. Can't we just like work both of them? Can't I revolve my life around you, but also revolve my life around my kids? And in this passage, he's saying, we must find our worship in the worth of Christ, in the worth of who Jesus is. It's holistically. It gives, he talks about worship in this, giving us a clear conscience of mind, giving us clean hearts, and giving us a steadfast hands until the end. It's all of life. It's all of who we are. There is a beautiful explosion of worship happening from this writer when he puts all of these things together. Most of you would say, well, I have these kind of experiences with other things, things that aren't necessarily true. I've been to many concerts where I've seen people have these experiences, hands raised, eyes closed, swaying back and forth, loving your brother, maybe the cigarette lighter, now the cell phone, you know, whatever it is. You have these little worship experiences at these concerts, or you go out with your friends and you have these mini worship experiences, but they always leave you empty. They always leave you feeling like you're worthless because it's not true worship. See, we're created to be in those moments. We're created to enjoy those moments, to be to hear Coldplay rock out and have these emotional experiences. We are made for those kinds of things, but are they geared towards the right? Are they holistically geared towards the right thing? We're all worshipers of something, and our worship of whatever that thing is requires your entire being. And I hope that you understand that your worship also requires your emotions. It changes your emotions, your affections for God. Now the rest of the sermon is for those who want to steer their worship to something truly worthy. Okay, y'all get it? You're all worshipers. You understand that. All of us are worshipers. Now we have to say, okay, am I worshiping the right thing? Am I worshiping Jesus as Hebrews calls me to? Or am I worshiping my kids or something different? But we have to steer that, and that's where I want to get us. That's the road I want to get us on. So, true Christian worship. I want to look at true Christian worship means that you will grasp, the worth of who God is, and then you'll start to live according to that. That you'll ascribe to Jesus the worth that he holds. And I say true Christian worship, because we know that many believe, many of you believe in God. Most of you in here would probably say, I believe in God. That's why I'm here. I believe in God, but you have not learned the worth of who he is. You have discovered, yes, he is this way, but you haven't experienced it. You haven't known the worth of who he is. And we know that there is a difference between someone who just believes in God and someone who has discovered the earth-shattering greatness and worth of God. There's a huge difference in that person. There's a huge difference. Almost like 80% or something like that. I made that up. A lot of people in America would say they believe in God, right? All of your friends would probably say they believe in God. Probably a lot of your friends would say they are Christian. They have some kind of Christian background, some sort of background like that. But you know, there's a huge difference between somebody who says they believe in that stuff and somebody who actually finds Jesus, Christianity, worth, right? And I hope from our text that if you're just eking your way through existence, which I know a lot of you are, let's be honest, a lot of you are just eking your way through all of this, believing in God, but you have not discovered the worth of Christ that you would, I pray that you would today. What happens in this section of Scripture is that we see that there is a new and living way. There's a new and living way to discover and freedom in worship to be experienced. A new and living way and freedom in worship, this discovery and this experience. So let's look at this new and living way. Verses 19 and 20. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. Now, if we want to understand the significance of this verse by when he says by the new and living way, then we have to understand the old way. The old way. Now, I'm not going to be able to get into all of this. It is very complex, very complicated, and there's so much to it, but it is a fascinating study. See, throughout the Old Testament, we see that God dwelt in the temple. That was his place where he was worshipped in the temple, in the church. They didn't call it that, but in the temple. When people desired to experience God, when they desired to have this worship experience, they would make their way to the temple, and a priest would sacrifice a bull for their sins, and they would be at peace with him. We saw this earlier in the chapter when the writer of Hebrews describes that every year, everybody would come to the temple, the priest would kill a bull or goat, and the people's sins would be atoned for. This is where you went to worship. This is how it happened back then. If you wanted to worship, you couldn't pop in Sojourn Music and listen to that and worship to that kind of music, or Chris Tomlin or whoever, this Christian music guys, you can't just pop that in and have a worship experience. You go to the temple to do that. And because that was the Old Testament system, they needed the temple for worship. They needed that temple. They also needed a priest to perform their rituals to clean people from their sins. So they needed a temple and you needed to have a priest. But we read there is a new and living way. And you got to kind of get in the mindset of the old way to understand the shock and the greatness of the new way. The new way. See, it's really hard for us 2,000 plus years later to really grasp the shock of hearing that the old system is done away with. The old system is done away with. But when we read there is a new way, there is a major game changer. There's a major game changer. The new way happened because according to, this is how the new way kind of came about. Matthew 27, verse 51, the end of Matthew, Jesus hanging on the cross dies. And what happens? There's the temple curtain. This is the curtain that hangs in the temple that separates the sinners, that separates the sinners from God. This temple curtain was there so that you knew that you, if you went into this other side, the Holy of Holies, that you would be killed, that you could not handle, you could not stand, you could not be face to face with God because his presence dwelt in there. And if you walked in there, you would die. It was so magnificent, so huge. And so he's saying in this, and when Jesus was killed in Matthew 27, we see that the curtain of that temple was split from top to bottom, was split, making a new way, ushering a new way of living. And again, we don't get the weight of this, but this tearing of the torn curtain staked makes this claim that a new era has come where God dwells not in the sacred halls of a building, of a structure, of a temple, but in his people, the church. This is a huge shift. This is actually a new way. That he's not in a temple anymore, that we can worship him freely, access all the time, anytime with God because of Jesus' death. Jesus' death on the cross made the way for us to come into worship with him at any time, gave us bold access, gave us assurance, gave us a new way. This is huge for us. Jesus' death makes a way for us to have pure, true, and unhindered access to God. This isn't just a new way, but this is a living way. He says new and living way. Over and over again, the book of Hebrews shows us that Jesus is our great high priest, right? That God has replaced the role of the high priest so that his people can come to know him as he truly is. They don't have to go through a priest anymore to know who he is. Jesus is coming to be with us. He is atoning for us. He is standing in the way. As a priest would make the sacrifice, Jesus became the final sacrifice so that we wouldn't have to sacrifice goats, bulls, birds, anything to come to Jesus. The curtain's been torn. We have full access to God. He has not only done that, he has become the great priest for us. So he intercedes with us. He comes to us. He comes in, as and acts with us. This word living means ongoing all the time. Jesus is still the one who constantly advocates for you because he is perfect and true. He is the high priest no matter where you're at. No matter where you're at. And you see, what I love about this image is that for us, we don't need to, I don't want to stand up here and say to you, you guys need to accept Jesus into your life because your life really stinks. Your life is a mess. But what Jesus is saying is, I'm the great high priest. You come and you live with me. You come in my house. You come and worship me. And he calls us to come and be with him. And this is a constant thing. It's living. It's active. It's all the time. It's not just once. It's a constant act of us coming to him. Jesus provides a new way to God through the torn curtain, and he provides a living way as our high priest. You know, and these two truths collide together so beautifully in this story that it's just this great picture of redemption for us, that we constantly have an access to God, that we constantly have an advocate from God. Therefore, we can find ultimate worth in the God-man, Jesus Christ, because this is what he has done. This is what Jesus has done. So what do we do with this? What do we do? What does all this mean? It means a new attitude. It means a new attitude, and it means a new action. It means a change of actions. Let me talk about attitude, our attitude. Now, worship is an attitude. And I'm going to try to make sense of all this. I'm going to be a little confusing, but hopefully you can sift through it all. But worship is an attitude. We usually see the word attitude as a negative word. I use it at my house a lot with my girls, and it's usually negative. Cut the attitude. We see it as a negative word, but attitude refers to the affections that go into worship. Our affections that actually go into worshiping God as He is. So there's times when we're depressed. There's times when we're angry, when we're resentful, when we're upset, when we are hurt, when we're joyful, when we're excited, when we have all these emotions colliding all at once, but that shouldn't change our attitude. That shouldn't change our attitude towards who God is and what He has done for us. We have confidence because of Jesus. We have full assurance because of Jesus. We have clean hearts because of Jesus. Do you see that our emotions are extremely important? Our emotions are extremely important. We look and we read the Psalms. We read Lamentations. We see all of these heartbreaking, horrible emotions come out of fear and frustration and anger. And we see these great times of joy, of jumping and praising and dancing and lifting of hands and singing loud. There's all these emotions that come out. But God really wants us to look deep down into our attitude of how we approach Him, of how we come to Him. Do we still come to Him? You know, my five-year-old, we just went camping this weekend, and my five-year-old is not the most coordinated, and very different from me, very coordinated person. But my five-year-old is not very coordinated, and she's playing by the fire. So I call her to stay away, and she was really close, so I said it very loud and sharp, not out of anger, just like, "Viola, get away from the fire." And of course, she freaks out because I don't yell very often, and so she runs to me crying, knowing that she had just gotten in trouble, but she runs and she bolts to me. She's tears streaming down her face, just really upset. And it's interesting that though I yelled at her, I was the one who scolded her, that I was the one who made her cry, she runs to me. She comes to me, her papa. Why? Because she knows that above everybody else, she has full access to me. She can come to me crying, screaming, upset. She can come to me joyfully. She can come and jump on my shoulders. None of you all have that access at all. I'll give some of you hugs. But she can come to me and jump on me. If she's had a bad day, she can come and jump on me. If all the other girls are melting down, they all can come and they can jump on me because they all know that I'm their father. Whatever their emotions are, that's the attitude I'm talking about. That we can be emotional, we can cry, we can lament, we can be tearful at things that have been dealt or a scolding we've gotten or a bad day or all of those kinds of things. We can come to Him joyfully, excitedly because of what He's done in our life, but we still come to Him fully, access all of it to Jesus. So that is our attitude. The writer also talks about our actions. Our actions. We are called to, we see throughout the New Testament, we see all these various acts of worship. There's tons of places where there's just outbursts of worship by the people. My favorite spot is when Jesus rolls in to Jerusalem before the Passover. Do you remember the scene in the end of Matthew where Jesus is rolling into Jerusalem and the crowd gathers all around Him and He's riding on a donkey and they start singing these great praises. Hosanna in the highest. Praise to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. They sing all these things. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. They're laying down palm branches on the ground as if He was the new king. They were ushering in this new era. There He was, the great King that they all were worshiping. And here in our passage, we have these specific aspects of worship that are important for us to get. that are really important. See, there is not only an attitude of worship, but there are also these different actions of worship. And I want to try to paint a few pictures from this text of what he talks about, some actions of worship. Baptism, perseverance, meeting together, encouraging one another. See, the writer of Hebrews throws in verse 22, that they were sprinkled clean and washed with a pure water. It's a reference to baptism. Baptism as an act of worship. Baptism to us is just a goofy thing that some Christians do. It's optional. We think of it as an optional thing because I'm not saved by it, so why should I have to do it? Why should I have to be Christian? But at this point in the Bible, when this was written, it was assumed that every single Christian who believed in Jesus was baptized. It was a very normal thing for Christians to be baptized, not as a baby, but as a conscious believer is. Jesus, Paul, whoever the writer of Hebrews is, every other writer in the New Testament, and us as your pastors here, we are adamant about you being baptized because it signifies something cosmically. It creates and it shows this worship of what's going on in the heart. It is meant to be an act of worship and overflow out of a washed conscience. Churches rarely take this step to call people to be baptized because they are afraid to call you to passionately be cleansed by Jesus. But in the New Testament, John the Baptizer came to baptize people, call them to repent of their sins. Jesus himself was baptized to lay out this cosmic reality. You see, this bold reference to baptism is because every Christian was baptized and needed that reminder that their baptism signified something more than this world, something cosmically. That baptism to them always would point, it was an anchor in their faith. It was an anchor for them to remember, you know, I was washed clean. My conscience was washed clean. I was sprinkled clean. I am made new. And this is an important step for Christians to be baptized. And thankfully for you, you can be baptized today. Right here with many other new Christians and old Christians, because baptism is an act of worship. It's an act of worship. It's something that you should and can do. And we see other actions laid out here. Holding fast or perseverance. Not giving up on the faith. You can't be a Christian and then not be a Christian. Christianity is not a light switch. You can be a Christian one minute, not be a Christian another minute. You may feel like that. I know I feel like that a lot of times, waking up and thinking, I'm not even a Christian. I shouldn't be a pastor. All of these things. You know, we all think like that and we feel like that. But the reality is those who are truly in Christ will hold fast, will persevere, will hold fast. And it may be by the tips of our fingers. We may barely be holding on, but think about this. Holding fast, persevering, is an act of worship in and of itself. Do you see the significance of that? Some of you feel like, I'm not worshiping, I'm barely even holding on. But what he's saying here is that you just holding on can be an act of worship, can be an act of you worshiping. Just hang on. Persevere, hold fast. Worship means that he doesn't give up on us. He's not given up on us. If we're just holding on, we're just hanging on, he's not given up. And you not giving up is an act of worship. You fighting, and part of worship is fighting to the end. Sorry, pacifists. I know you're out there, but we must fight to hold on to our faith, fighting temptation to give up because some professor maybe in a class said that Christianity was a joke, fighting the temptation to walk away from your marriage because your marriage is hard, fighting the temptation of guilt weighing you down from your past sins. All of this is worship. These are acts of worship. The fight is worship. And this is good news for those who struggle in that, who wrestle in that, that holding fast, perseverance is worship. Another action is meeting together and encouraging one another. Meeting together and encouraging one another. And I'm gonna unpack a lot of this. I'm just going to unpack all of this next week, so I'll keep you at the edge of your seat. But we all worship. All of us worship. We all worship. And true Christianity, true Christian worship means that finding Jesus worthy. It means that we find Jesus worthy. So we all worship. We all find Jesus, true Christianity worthy because of what Jesus has done. And so to conclude, I want to point out one significant piece of the scripture. Namely, that our worship is not meant to be alone, but it's meant to be together as the church. I'm going to throw in this illustration. Suppose you had this ring that had been, or a box of jewelry, and inside it was this ring that you've gotten. It's been passed down from your families. You got this jewelry. You don't know what any of it is. But you decide one day to take this one ring to a jeweler to get examined and looked at. You think it's nothing. Sorry, guys, and this is kind of a weird illustration for men, but maybe it's not. I don't know. But anyway, you have this ring, and you take it to the jeweler, and you say, well, what's this worth? The jeweler's looking at it. He's looking at it, and he's observing it, and he's puts his little eye thing in, and he looks at it, and then he goes back, does some research in his little jewelry books and finds and comes back and he says, do you realize what this ring is? And you're like, no, I have no idea. It was my family. This is a rare ring that has been lost for thousands of years and is worth millions of dollars. This jeweler now is sweating in excitement and they're trying to evangelize you and show you and tell you what this ring is worth. And you are sitting back and you're like, oh no, I mean, I had the ring the whole time. I can't believe it's worth all this money. So you're joining in the excitement and the sweat and the fact that you realize that you are rich. You're rich now because you have this thing that is worth so much money. And you know, what's beautiful about this is it takes two. It takes two. It takes more than by yourself. And I feel like as a church, we've had to fight and rail against individual Christianity so much because all of us have it so ingrained into our lives that we're on our own, that Christianity is individual. But notice the language here. Brothers and sisters, we, us, etc., meeting together. This is not simply referring to individual worship, but something that happens corporately, that something that happens together, because there's going to be a lot of times when your life revolves around your kids, when your life revolves around your work, when your life revolves around something else other than Christ, and you're going to need to have somebody come alongside you and be like, do you know what you're doing? Look, you have Jesus right here who's worth so much, and you're trading that for that junk? Come on, Christianity, togetherness is meant to show us and remind us over and over again the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of Jesus, and together we were created to worship. Together we have confidence to enter the temple. Together we draw near with assurance of faith. Together we persevere, and together we meet and serve and encourage one another. We do this together as a family. You see, coming to church every Sunday isn't just a duty. It isn't just another task to check off the Christian box. It's worship. This is worship. If the leadership here at the church has failed to create space to worship every single Sunday, then we've neglected our calling. And each and every Sunday, we collectively have been called to display, to lift up the worth of Jesus, new and living way that he has given us. And you know what this is, our gathering. I'm just going to talk about our gathering here. Our gatherings, all of that go on a Sunday morning and evening now, is we are creating rehearsal space until the day that he comes. We are creating a space to rehearse. What are we rehearsing? We're rehearsing worship to our God. We're lifting him up, and what overflows out of that is affections and desires. So we will sing, we will shout, we will lift up our hands, we'll get down on our faces in confession, we'll read his word, we'll hear from his word, we'll dance, we're going to mourn, we are going to sing, we're going to rejoice in his gospel because he has torn the curtain in two and given us full access to him and his glory. He has given us a new life. He has cleansed us by his blood. He is faithful to us until the end. And so all of this is not a show. This isn't a time for you just to show up. But this is a place for you to rehearse the one day, till the one day, the big day. How can we hear all this? How can we behold all that Christ has done and not have strong affections for Jesus who is worthy? How can we behold all of that and just say, that's cool. That's cool. It's not for me. It's cool. Do you see that Jesus is the most worthy king? Worth more than our schedules, worth more than our futures. And dare I say it, parents, he is worth more than our kids. If we can't find Jesus more worthy than anything in this world has to offer, we're just going to spin our wheels in unsatisfaction. But when we put him, we'll find that our kids will put him in their spot, that they will see him as worthy, that our relationships around us, that our church will put him in that spot, that put him in a worthy spot and see him as he truly is. Jesus is worth our worship. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our God, we see you and recognize you and worship you as the great King of Kings. We know that you are above all, that you are to be worshiped more than anything that this world has to offer us. God, may we continually in our own lives, in our families, in our corporate gatherings, may we put you in a place of worth. May we see you as worthy. God, we reflect on Psalm 150, which says, praise to the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with a trumpet sound. Praise him with a lute and a harp. Praise him with a tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and a pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to enter into a time of communion. But this really isn't just an act of communion. This is an act of worship. This really is an act of worship because the curtain has been torn in two. We have full access to God. And he says, come and eat of me, for I am the bread of life. And he comes and he says, come and drink from me, for I am. I am the one who quenches your thirst. So many of you are spinning your wheels, thinking that you are worshiping the right things when you're not worshiping Jesus. And so come before him and tear a piece of the bread and dip it into the juice and remember that you are worshiping. You have full access, which gives you great affections to lift hands, to sing songs, to praise his holy name because he is worth it. If you aren't a Christian, and this all is a new thing for you, I want to encourage you to take Christ, become a Christian. You can pray with me, with a prayer team over here, but I want to encourage you to pray and ask Christ to come into your life, to come into your heart, to change you and to help you, to give you affections of worship for him. It's also a time for us to worship in our giving. This is a very big thing in a world where we worship money. We worship money. If we must be honest, we worship money. And so when somebody comes along and says, give your money away, you say, no, not my money. Not my money. especially from a pastor, and we know how you pastors are, and your expensive cars and your fancy stuff, but you are still called to give your money away as an act of worship. And so I want to encourage you to give generously. Give generously as an act of worship. You can give in the baskets, in the front and in the back, but give as an act of worship. Would you stand as we have our communion reading? Loving God, you have given us a share in the one bread and the one cup and made us one with Jesus. We thank you for your loving grace. Amen. With joy, we bring our offering. All that we have, or all that we give, we dedicate to your glory, and all that we keep, we commit to your care. All that we have is yours. Amen.